You may or may not be pleased to know that there will be no special emphasis sermons during our study of Galatians. We will focus our full attention on the passages that we will be coming to each week over the course of this entire study. It doesn't mean that we don't do special emphasis along the way. It just means that the messages are going to remain fixed on our study together and be uninterrupted. And I think that's helpful to us, and I think it's consistent with what we do in proclaiming the word and in sharing this time together. So get your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. And while you're doing that, the theme, of course, is no other gospel. We see that in a very specific way today. We've only just begun. Last week was our first. And I want to remind you as well that if you happen to miss one of the messages and you want to keep up with this study, you can go back online and view that that service in its entirety. See it on video, because we archive all of the live stream videos that we make. You can also listen to it. There's an audio version that is available to you at any time. You can either download or play on your computer. So take advantage of that so that you can keep up with us. Today we're in chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. Let me say also that much of the message today relies, at least in part, on a man named Philip Graham Ryken. He has written a very fine expository commentary on the book of Galatians, and in particular, some of the things that he wrote are taken directly from what he said in that book and included in this message. I'll be reading them for you, and hopefully that will be an encouragement to you. But I know that Dr. Ryken's work has been a great encouragement to me as well. So, as we come to Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Paul immediately launches into the danger of turning to a different gospel. Now, how is that even possible? How can there be more than one gospel? How could they have confused what had been given to them? The gospel is the story of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, born in flesh, fully man, fully God, gave himself a sacrifice on the cross, dying in order to pay the price of our sins. But then, after being buried in the tomb for 3 days, rising again victorious over death and justifying us, so that as God looks upon us, we stand before him just by faith in Jesus Christ. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. How could that be confused? How could that be misunderstood? And yet, that is exactly what we see. We find that deserting the gospel, though, is more than just moving away from a principal understanding. To desert the gospel is also to desert God and to betray him. So the first thing that we see is that you cannot desert the gospel without also deserting your relationship with God. Paul's urgency was inspired by the Galatians' betrayal. That's why he said it the way he did in verse 6. "I am astonished. I cannot believe. I am overwhelmed." He didn't have words, and that's an unusual thing for Paul, who has a lot of words and runs them all together in sentences that seem to go on for infinity. He says, "I am absolutely flabbergasted." It is an amazing thing to see the intensity of what he is stating to them and the call to urgency that comes across in this verse 6. I think it's something that we need to heed and we need to be aware of ourselves. We are so laid back when it comes to the gospel in our world today. We seem to have such an easygoing approach. Oh, we can present the gospel, we cannot present the gospel. We can share Jesus, we cannot share Jesus. We can live in obedience to Christ so that God is glorified and Christ is revealed. Or we cannot live in obedience to Christ and God cannot be glorified or revealed. It all doesn't matter. It's a personal thing. It's between you and God. It makes no difference to the efficacy of what he has done. After all, I'm saved. And once saved, always saved. This is a dangerous place for us to be, and it was a place where they found themselves, and it was very dangerous to them. And because of that, Paul's urgency comes across in what he says when he declares that he is astonished that they are deserting. Paul was amazed at how quickly this deception had taken root in light of the miraculous things that God had so recently done among the churches of Galatia. When you go back into the book of Acts in chapter 13 and chapter 14, you find the story of Paul's first missionary journey. And it is during that journey that he comes to the churches in Galatia, and we see amazing things happen. Here's a quick snapshot of some of the things that had just taken place in the cities in Galatia. In Pisidian Antioch, it says in Acts 13, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Again, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, it says, spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. In Lystra, it says that Paul and Barnabas came into the city with the knowledge of what God had done in other places already preceding them, so that Acts records that they welcomed them like gods. And then at Derbe, he says that they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. It was quite a trip. Sinners were saved, miracles were performed, churches were planted. It was one of the most successful missionary journeys in the history of all Christianity, which is why Paul could hardly believe that the Galatians were already falling away from the focus that God had led them to. Paul was experiencing something of the same thing that Moses did when he was on the mountain of God receiving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 32, 7 and 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them." This was a people that had just seen the Red Sea parted and walked across it on dry ground. Had just seen the entire Egyptian army destroyed, had seen the pillar of fire, had seen the pillar of cloud, had seen the provision of manna, the provision of food, water coming from a rock cliffside. They've seen miracle upon miracle, not to mention all that they had seen in the plagues in Egypt, all that they had seen in the deliverance that God had brought about. And now they have quickly turned aside. Our attention span is brief, is it not? And we are not so different. The same thing is happening now to the churches of Galatia. Paul fears that they will turn away to this false gospel, and that the churches will collapse and the ministry of the gospel will be lost. He said that he was astonished that you were deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. The reality is that they were not turning away from a principle, but they had turned their back on God. You see, before we abandon the gospel, we must first abandon God, because the two are inextricably linked. The gospel is the truth about what God in His grace has given us through Jesus' death and resurrection. This is why Jesus commanded us that when we gather together, we are to remember His sacrifice. We are to identify our lives with His death and resurrection through baptism. A betrayal of the gospel is a personal act of betrayal toward God. That's why when He says it, "I am astonished that you are deserting Him who called you." How do we make the gospel personal? How do we make worship, church life, ministry things personal? How do we take that sense that this is something that takes place for an hour or two on Sunday morning at a place on Beeman Street that we call the church, and that is something that I do because it's good for me and I ought to do it? But then when I move away from that place, I also move away from those things. I've done my due. How do we get away from that? How do we make the gospel something that we encounter, not because of what we know about the Bible, but because of who we know in Christ? So that every single moment of every day, we are mindful of the reality that apart from Christ, we can absolutely do nothing. How do we do that? I'm not sure, other than a growing intimacy in our relationship with Him through the Word, through prayer, through the ministry that He has called us to, and through the message that we declare in the world. I think that there's a lot about discipleship that comes together that we understand really focuses our attention in this way on these things. But we need to hear this clarion call, and we need to be reminded of the urgency of the gospel. We are in danger. And what was happening in Galatia and to those churches could just as easily happen to any of us, anywhere. Paul was concerned. His commitment was to God first. It was a personal matter for him. And because of that, he could not help but be committed to the gospel. Look in verse 7 as he describes what he's seeing and hearing about in Galatia. Basically, what they have now is an upside-down gospel. He says, first of all, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Basically, what was happening is a group of Judaizers, people who he describes as troublemakers in the church, have come to these churches following along behind Paul and Barnabas. The threat that he's identifying is one that is coming as they are trying to challenge not only the integrity of Paul's ministry, but also the validity of the commitment that these new believers had made. Paul does not call them by name, but they are the ones that are teaching that the gospel is incomplete unless they also convert to Judaism. They affirm the necessity of faith in Jesus and then distort the purity of truth by adding the requirements of the law. So these Judaizers said, yes, you need to believe in Jesus. Yes, He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. We're Christians too, and we want you to believe all of that, and you need to, but you also need to submit to circumcision. You also need to observe Jewish ritual. And if you don't do that, then it's not complete. And Jesus is not going to be able to save you. You have to have both. That's what they were saying. Let me give you something that I'm sure I've read it somewhere. I didn't read it this time, but I can't imagine that this wouldn't have come from somebody else. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything. The troublemakers were not denying the gospel. They were distorting and perverting the gospel. These were people who were a part of the church family. They were people who claimed to be Christians just like the Galatians, but had only come to them in order to complete what Paul had begun. When the gospel of Jesus is distorted, it's turned upside down. Salvation is no longer a work of God's grace, but now it is through grace plus works. If by works, then we can claim some control and contribution to our own redemption, and we no longer need to walk by faith. The glory no longer belongs only to God, but we get to keep some of it for ourselves. In the process, the church becomes focused on man-made additions to the gospel and less dependent daily on God's atonement. It is a dangerous place for us to be. The modern church is no different. And we quickly turn our attention to other gospels. There is the gospel of material prosperity, which teaches that Jesus is the way to financial gain. There is the gospel of family values, which teaches that Jesus is the way to a happy home. There is the gospel of the self, that teaches that Jesus is the way to personal fulfillment. And there is the gospel of religious tradition, that teaches that Jesus is the way to respectability. Or perhaps the gospel of morality, that teaches Jesus is the way to be a good person. All of these things are good things, but when they replace the atoning work of Christ, rather than being an outgrowth of that atonement, then we become focused on something that we control, that is man-made, and that we do, rather than focused on what God has done and the way He leads us, with the gospel being preeminent above all. A man named Raymond Ortlund Jr. wrote an article on this very subject in which he tried to imagine the church without the gospel. He said, what would it look like if the gospel were taken away from the church and yet all of the principles of religious faith were left in place? The principles were there, but our commitment, our singular soul priority commitment to declaring the death and resurrection of Jesus to the world, if that were taken away and replaced with something else, what would it look like? He suggests a number of possible alternatives to the gospel. Perhaps a passionate devotion to the pro-life cause, a confident manipulation of modern managerial techniques, a drive toward church growth, a deep concern for the institution of the family, a clever appeal to consumerism by offering a sort of cost-free Christianity light, a sympathetic, empathetic, thickly honeied cultivation of interpersonal relationships, or a determination to take America back to its Christian roots through political power, maybe a warm affirmation of self-esteem. All of those good things, all of those should be outgrowths of the gospel. But when any one of those things becomes the focus of the church to the detriment of the gospel, we have now taken on a false gospel. This is a dangerous place for me to be as a pastor. Because what I'm doing in the process of elevating the gospel of Jesus alone is I'm running the risk of stepping on the things that we hold dear. Somehow you and I have to recognize that as the church, our priority is always about telling people of Jesus. And everything else we do has to flow from that. Because if all we do is help people to be energized or focused on a cause, no matter how godly or good that cause, and we never introduce them to Jesus, they are still lost. And they'll still go to hell. What moves me most are not those things that I have listed for you as alternative gospels. What moves me most is the crushing awareness of my own sin and the reality that my only hope is in Jesus. Problem is, when we look at Dr. Ortlund's imagination of the church without the gospel, we see that it's somewhat representative of our modern world. You see, the problem is we cannot assume that we are centered on the true gospel simply because we claim to be Christian. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "There is a clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute it for the doctrine of works and of human traditions. It is very necessary, therefore, that this doctrine of faith be continually read and be heard in public." You see, the most serious threat to the gospel is not outside of the church, but it is rather inside of her walls. The most dangerous teachers are the ones who preach a different Christ and still call Him Jesus. And it's wrong. As a man, and I know this is coming shock to you, I like to be in charge. You could have at least tried to be subtle. As a man in charge, I need to have some measure of control. To have control, we need to only do the things that I'm good at. And we need to do them in a way that is consistent with what I'm capable of. That way, then, you are dependent on me for whatever the next step is. And that puts me in control. So let's get inspired and enthused about missions and mission trips. Let's get inspired and enthused about social causes. Let's get inspired and enthused about crisis ministry. Let's get inspired and enthused about education and discipleship. Let's get inspired and enthused about building bigger barns and bigger granaries to hold the blessings of God's abundance. And let's declare all that. Let's get inspired and enthused about new and creative ways to put this ministry out there, whether it's producing it on CDs and handing it out to truckers who drive all over the country, or whether it's beaming it around the globe on the internet. Let's get inspired and enthused about that, because we can get behind that, we can fund that, we can control that, we can manage that, and we can manipulate that. But when it comes time to get inspired and enthused about a broken heart and a sinful life that brings me to my knees and causes me to realize that my only hope is in Jesus, I don't want any part of that. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul saw them turning away from the true gospel and embracing something as an addition to the gospel. May every conviction and commitment of our hearts and our church be the expression that flows from our lives after we get off of our knees, after we confess our sins, after we rely on His grace, after we declare Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is only one gospel of free grace. Paul said in the first part of verse 7, there is no other gospel. Not that there is another gospel, he said. And then in verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. Paul tries to imagine a scenario in which the gospel would be compromised, whether an angel would come to them and declare to them some other truth, another person who would come and represent himself as being greater, or even Paul himself, who might return to one of these churches and, having had a change of heart or a change of mind, now tries to alter the gospel that he originally presented to them. He says, anyone like that, including me, that comes to you, let him be accursed. Do you know what the word accursed means? It means cut off, condemned. It is the word that we have in English that means damnation. It is a word that is so strong that it means anyone who would present anything that compromises the gospel and the ministry and the life and the hope in Jesus Christ alone should be abandoned forever. This is a powerful statement. Everything that Paul says in these first verses is strong, strong stuff, because he knows that what's at stake, is the eternity of believers. The gospel is not true because Paul preached it. It's true because the risen Christ gave it to Paul to preach. And anyone who distorts the gospel, he says, is to be accursed. There is only spiritual condemnation in the false gospel. And those who use it to deceive are condemned. There is only one gospel that saves. We changed our 101 class last year, and I made an addition to the beginning of it for anyone who's interested in joining the church. I spend the first half of the first hour and a half teaching about the gospel, because I found that there were so many people that were coming into the class that said they were Christians that knew nothing about the gospel. What difference does it make how we arrange our budget? What difference does it make what associations and affiliations we're connected to. What difference does it make how we structure our organization? What difference does it make who teaches what and when? What difference does it make how big the building is or how much of it is paid for? What difference does it make about the history of our years and years, decades of service in ministry? What difference does any of that make if the gospel is not preeminent and we don't understand it? There's only one gospel of free grace. And Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't listen to anyone who says anything else. And then he concludes in verse 10. He says, so, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? It seems that those who were trying to deceive the Galatians had come and said, you know, Paul's just interested in being popular. He only told you that stuff just to set himself up. He told you you didn't need to be circumcised because that's what you wanted to hear. He told you you didn't need to observe Jewish ritual and law because that was what you wanted to know. He's not telling you what you really need to know. He's only telling you what he thinks you want to hear. He's trying to be popular. He's trying to gain your affection. Paul says, so now, based on what I've said to you, Galatians, and the way I've said it, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please you? Or am I trying to please God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul makes it clear that he is trying to please God. The true gospel is not always the popular position, but it is the only one that is right. That is why people of the gospel are rejected, persecuted, killed, and unpopular. The true gospel denies every other means of salvation and forces the conclusion that every other means offered to the world is a lie. Not very tolerant, seemingly narrow-minded. Yet if it's the only way to life, isn't that what you want to hear? We must all decide who we want to please. Will it be man or God? Pleasing God and man at the same time are mutually exclusive. Further, we do not live to please God with our works and ambitions. The gospel is the story that God is already pleased with us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is as pleased with you as he is with his own Son. This should liberate us from seeking the approval of others. What more do we need? Nothing more. And it is because of this that there is no other gospel. You might wonder, do I have a goal or an agenda? I don't. My agenda is to present the truth of God's word, and to do it to the best of my ability, and to do it from the heart. That's it. That's my agenda. You've just seen it and heard it today. But here's my prayer. My prayer is that when the gospel of Jesus is declared unfettered, unvarnished, and without confusion, that I believe that message, that gospel, will change us. I believe it is impossible for us to encounter the truth of God's word and not be changed. Here's the question that you have to ask yourself. Are you changed for the better? Is this something that draws you, even though it might intimidate you, even though it might frighten you? Does it draw you? Does it bring you to the reality and awareness that you know, this is what I need to do. This is who I need to be. This is what I have been longing for. I'm not looking for another performance-based process that relies on my ability because I have failed so many times. I know that any other time I try, I'm still going to fail and come up short. I'm looking for not something that makes me better. I'm looking for something that makes me alive. To you, I believe and I pray that the gospel will bring change. To those who say, I don't want a church like that. I want a church I can control. I want a faith that I can manage. I want something that I can do by running down my checklist and then going my way and being happy about it and living my life by my own standard. To you, you can still do that and you can still be here. But you're never going to be happy. Because I am never, ever, ever going to stop preaching the gospel. Please see again your brokenness and see again that your only hope is in Jesus.